There you go.
Yesterday, I was in Pennsylvania. I was back in the home state. And that was wonderful for me. I enjoyed it thoroughly. But so many people came up to me expressing the crosses, the difficulties, the trials they're facing, and how hard it is to have faith. One woman, her son, who is a priest, wheeled her up to me. She's about 90 years old. And she had oxygen. She was having had an oxygen tank beside her. And she said to me with very big eyes and tears in her eyes, she said, "Would you pray for me?" And I said, "Of course I would be glad to pray for you." She said, "Sister, a year ago this weekend my daughter was murdered, and her husband then killed himself. And my son, this son who was a priest, found them." And she said, "Sister, I cry out to God. I cry out for mercy. But I don't understand." And there are times when people are facing that level of tragedy and difficulty that words don't help. It's just to be there, to put your arms around them, to hold them, and to pray for them a lot. She said she hasn't lost faith, but she certainly is badly, badly hurt. Today, I received a letter from a man from Texas. And several weeks ago, a sister from another community, the Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are down in Texas, she had written to me and she said, "Sister, my godfather, my uncle, just lost his wife." And she said, "He just seems to be inconsolable." And she said, "I wondered if you would send him what you have spoken about in terms of heaven, that it might help him." Well, today I received a letter from him. And he said, "Dear sister," this is all he said, "Dear sister, it was magnificent." And he said, "I took the article," which is really the words of Catherine of Siena, who speaks about what God the Father revealed to her about heaven. And it's marvelous, just marvelous. And so he was reading that, and he said, and I just love this, he said, "I read it to my wife. I read it to her. And I know that we're going to be together again." And he said, "It was wonderful. It gave me hope and it gave me courage." It's all the truth of the gospel, but it was just put out there in terms of our relationships, all relationships, whether they're married, whether they're relationships of good friendships, anything that is built in the Lord. God the Father revealed to Catherine of Siena will endure forever. They will endure forever. Everything that was founded on the Lord, that no, it's true that the marriage relationship in terms of procreation and sexuality, that will pass. But the depth of love and the bonds that were founded in Christ will never die. That you will be united with friends and with spouses in a way that only God can do. And it's ours. The problem is between now and then, we have a journey to walk. And it can be a difficult one. I hear so many people say, "I pray, I fast, I beg God, I give up this, I give up that," and as it said in the bulletin for this Sunday, and things get worse. And our immediate reaction is to say, "Well, I give up. Let somebody else pray. Maybe I'm not holy enough. I'm not good enough. When I pray, everything gets worse. Well, that's exactly what Satan wants you to believe. He wants you to stop. He wants to discourage you, depress you, make you feel useless, helpless, hopeless. Would God ever do anything like that? The author of that kind of reaction is Satan. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. It just means Satan wants to stop you from praying. So, what are we going to do about where we are and the challenges that we face? And how are we going to get to become truly women of hope? Well, the scriptures are very clear, and I want to do a couple of background things that you have heard before, because I know that there are many of you in here who are prayer warriors. And by that I mean, I think some of you pray night and day. I think some of you pray all the time. You put me to shame. So I know in a way I'm not going to tell you anything new, but I want to, if it's new to you, take it and receive it. If you've heard it before, ask yourself, am I really putting this into practice? So let's take a look at John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. Part of our call as intercessors, part of our call as those who pray for our families, for our loved ones, for our friends, whoever we pray for, part of it is to understand that we're part of a vine. We are part of a vine. We are not alone. We are not isolated individuals. We're hoping that maybe my prayer is going to be heard today. God has so many people to listen to, he couldn't possibly hear mine. We're part of the vine. We're a branch on the vine. And Jesus says, my Father is the vine dresser. And oftentimes what happens when we're called to prayer, when we're called to prayer that's going to bear fruit, what God does in each one of our lives is he prunes the branch. He prunes you. Not to destroy you, but so that you will bear more fruit. He purifies you so that you are more a channel that can hear his word, that can hear his direction. So he shapes us. He prunes us by the scriptures. He prunes us by the circumstances of life. But sometimes it's by health problems. Sometimes it's by emotional problems. Sometimes it's by challenges that affect our family life. But you feel, my goodness, you know, you feel pressed down to the ground. Well, God is allowing it. He's not causing it, but he's allowing it because he knows that through it, you can bear fruit, that you can become an effective intercessor. And our problem is we want to give up. Oh, I was going to pray, but then my son was in a car accident and my husband lost his job. And, you know, it goes, and I just totally lost it. You're being pruned. Don't be afraid of it. Just say, Lord, do with me whatever you need to do so that I can pray in a way that's fruitful. I'm going to say more about that particular point, like what do we pray for? But right now, let's just look at the pruning. The many times, well, one time in particular when I was in Israel. And I was talking to the men who were at that time pruning the grapevines. If you've ever seen the grapevines in Israel, I mean, the clusters of fruit are huge. They're marvelous. And I was watching them prune the vine. Oh my goodness, these branches that they had just taken the grapes from, they cut them back to within 1 inch of the stalk. And the grapevine looked denuded. It looked like a bare branch with nothing, just knobs on it. And they said, and this of course is the understanding of pruning, you prune something back so that it will grow, the sap will rise up through the trunk into the branches, and they will get bigger and stronger in the next season and therefore can bear more fruit without breaking. Now that, Jesus says, is the application to you and me. He prunes not to destroy us. He prunes so that we will go down deeper into Christ, that we will listen to Him, that we will wait upon His word, and it is so hard to do. I have a friend right now whose niece, 7-year-old niece, was just diagnosed with a brain tumor last week. You can imagine the parents. But lo and behold, what are they doing? They praying every chance they get, asking God to provide. Because so often what happens when we get news like that is to, you know, where is God? Does God care? Why would God allow this? Why do the innocent suffer? And we stop praying. My point always is, when you are being pruned and when things are really not going well, double your prayer. And I don't mean you have to double the words, but just increase the time rather than backing off. God is at work. And I don't think there's anybody I can look at here who doesn't have something right now in their lives. It's a challenge. And we can get so easily discouraged. And I want to say to you, treat that discouragement, treat that fear, treat that depression as the enemy trying to get you to stop, to give up. You know, we can even go so far as to say the hell with it. You know, and prayer and God, because every time I pray, this happens. So in part, you're being pruned. And take a look at that. What is God purifying in me? What is God doing? But the second reason that we meet and the struggles come is that the enemy does not want us to pray. He does not want it. And that's, I find for me, whenever there are struggles, the hardest thing for me is I can't sleep. And you know what it's like in the middle of the night. I mean, things are at their darkest in the middle of the night, and you feel the most helpless in the middle of the night. And that's when I can't sleep. You can imagine what goes on in your mind. You know, this is terrible. It's going to get worse. It's just going to get worse. And you feel yourself sinking down. And I have found that if I get out of bed, stand on my feet, even if it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and start praying, even if it's, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, hear my prayer. And I just, hopefully I don't stomp too loudly for anybody underneath me who's sleeping, but I walk around and something changes. The very act of taking action, it's a way of coming against the enemy. We can do some human things like that. Or, Lord, increase my hope. Lord, increase my courage. Lord, give me eyes to see what I cannot see. Lord, give me your heart. Lord, just please do something. Whatever we need to pray, pray. But don't give up, because God will come through. He honors that act of faith. So when we're being pruned, increase your prayer. When you feel really discouraged and your faith is weak, faith gets very weak. You know that passage in Scripture where Jesus comes across the water in the middle of the night? It says it was the fourth watch of the night. It's the darkest time of night before the dawn. And Jesus is coming across the water, you know, and there, or that other, the other gospel story that says he was asleep in the boat. And, you know, you have the disciples going, shaking him, "Master, don't you care?" And how many times do we feel like that? Don't you care? Where are you? You're so silent. And Jesus, you know, wakes up and says, "Oh, be still." But they went to Jesus. Our problem is, oftentimes, the dark of night and we feel the storm, we don't go to Jesus. What am I going to do? Who can I talk to? Where can I go? That's fine to go to other people, but the first thing we ought to do is go to Jesus and say, "Lord, you have authority over this storm. Will you calm it? Or will you help me through it?" My point right now, this first point that I'm trying to make, is when you pray, the enemy will use it to come at you one way or another. The Lord can use it to prune you. The Lord can use it to make you stronger. It doesn't feel that way, but you're going to be stronger. The enemy will try to use it to get you to stop. And you need to recognize that. That's part of putting on the armor of God. Ephesians 6 says, put on the helmet of salvation. And part of the helmet of salvation, it's to know that you're saved, to know that God loves you, to know that God won't abandon you. But part of the helmet of salvation, too, is knowing the truth. What's the truth of this situation? Right now, I have a cousin, 51 years old, just diagnosed with a brain tumor. And it's the kind of tumor that the doctor said to him, it's like somebody took a handful of sand and threw it across your brain. And it feels like a hopeless situation. And you want to say, "God, I tried to live a good life. Why does this happen to me?" But they're turning to the Lord. They're turning to prayer. "God, walk with us. God, help us. God, see us through this." It's pruning, but it's also building faith. It's making you stronger. And none of us wants to have to go through that, and none of us wants to watch somebody go through that. But the fruit of it is a Christian who can stand firmly in the Lord and trust him and impart hope to other people. And that's the thing, as Sister Dorsey said earlier, so many people are hopeless because so many things that we depend on and lean on are failing us. And the Lord really, I think, wants to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. He loves you. You're his daughter. He wants you with him forever. And he doesn't just say goodbye and good luck, take care of yourself, and at the end I'll check you out and see if you meet the qualifications. He's walking with us. And I think the other thing is, I think we have to keep going back to look at Jesus. He suffered. Why do we think that the disciples are above the master?
But we do. I don't want to. Nobody wants to suffer. I've not heard a person ever say, oh, I love this suffering. It's making me so holy. It's making me so good. Oh, bring it on, Lord. You know, none of us would say that. It's wrong. But when it comes, you know, what do we do? OB over here, I'm just looking at her, and I know there are many examples here, but she just suddenly got confronted by the heavy cross when her husband had a major stroke. And you go from one way of life one day, and the next day you're in a life and death situation. And he's marvelously recovered. Marvelously. But I've heard her for weeks saying, I trust him. I trust him. And praying. And just steadily praying. She built my faith. She imparted hope, trusting God. And I know that's true for a number of you in here, just that this one I see and recognize. And I want to encourage us, it doesn't mean putting on a false front. Oh, I'm fine. My husband's in the hospital with a stroke, but all will be well. You know, of course not. It's tears. It's fear. It's anger if the situation warrants it. It's all kinds of things, but your emotions are called to be your servants, not the dictator. Your emotions have the ability to become your servants. Have them serve the truth. Have them serve the truth. That takes a lot of practice. But it comes. And when it comes, it bears fruit. And we need people who are bearing fruit. All right, that's my introduction. Now we'll really talk. I have been very struck by what the Lord is asking us to do today. To pray for this country, to pray for the world. The Lord has been very, very clear with us. I pulled out my own book that I wrote some years ago that's back there. If you want a copy, Pray and Never Lose Heart. Be helpful for you. But I was very struck by the need that we have, not only praying for family and friends, not only praying for neighbors and people in our parish, etc., our church, but praying for our country and praying for our church. We're going through very challenging times. History will record this. I think as a pivotal time, what we do, what we decide is going to make a big difference for the country and make a big difference for the church. If you look at some of the statistics, you see that since 1960 alone, violent crime in our nation has increased 500%. It's in 50 years. It's increased 500%. There is one murder every 22 minutes, a forcible rape every 5, an aggravated assault every 28 seconds, a robbery every 47 seconds. Family life in our nation since 1960, divorce has quadrupled, teen suicide is up 200%, teenage abortions up 1,000%, although recently there's been a bit of a drop. The number of children raised in single-parent homes has tripled. A property crime is committed every 2 seconds, 33% of them by people under the age of 18. When John Paul visited this nation,
He said, there is a battle on for the soul of this nation. I think we need to pay attention to that. Because God is asking us to pray. Yes, as I said, for our personal needs. Yes, for those of our family. But I believe that we're also called for prayer for the nation and prayer for our church. We are in desperate need of God. And until God is restored at the center, we're in trouble. There is a battle on, said John Paul, for the soul of this nation. And that's the truth. Who's praying? Who's praying? Oh, I've got enough to worry about. You know, my own family, my own job, I can't worry about anything else. Well, some of the good would come to your family if you take on praying for the country, praying for the church. The benefit is very great. God hears the prayer. God hears our prayer. That's of course, on one level, a side point, but it's also a major point. God really does hear our prayer. He tells us in Isaiah 59, verse 16, Isaiah 59, verse 16, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intervene. No one to stand in the gap, to stand in the breach between God and his people. Jesus Christ is the one who stood in the breach, but he calls us to participate with him for the soul of this nation, to intercede. Ezekiel 22, verse 30, I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Ezekiel 22. So many of us say, and I say it too sometimes, dear Lord, I can't take on anything more. I can't pray for anybody more. I'm praying all the time. But I believe that the Lord desires to give us the heart of an intercessor with our families, with our church, but also with the nation. I believe that there is a way that the Lord wants us to lift, as Scripture says, to lift holy hands before him. Hands that are purified. Hands that are repentant. Hands that are willing to stand in the gap and to say no to the enemy and yes to God. You came tonight because you wanted to pray for your family. Well, I'm going to call you more. We are going to pray for families. But there's a call to greater intercession. And I think that the Lord has a lot to say to us about it. In Luke chapter 18, Luke 18 verses 6 to 8. Luke 18 verses 6 to 8. I'm saying that for my own benefit as well as yours. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. I think God is promising us
that if you come before me and you intercede and you pray, I will hear your prayer. One of the scriptures tells us, I will hear your prayer and I will heal your land. Do we pray with faith? Do we pray with hope? Do we pray believing that God hears us? Every word. Every single word we pray, God hears. Let me come back to the personal. I have often leaned on the promise of God, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. And many of you have heard my talk on what it means to ask in his name. Very briefly, it doesn't mean to just say in Jesus' name. That would be easy. But whenever we ask in somebody's name, it means that we're asking according to what they want. For example, if you apply for a job and you say, Joe Smith recommended that I speak to you and he's recommending me for this job if you're interested, well, that means that Joe Smith is standing behind his petition. I remember, I've told this story, but I remember as a child, my dad would send me up to the grocery store and it might be lunchtime. And, you know, this was the day of the corner grocery store and everybody knew everybody. And he'd say, honey, go up there and get a loaf of bread and tell them your dad sent you and I'll pay the bill at the end of the week. So I'd run up to the store and I'd get what he asked for and bring it home. And I'd just say, my dad sent me, and they'd say, fine, and they would jot it down. If I had gone in there, though, and as I've said, buy a gallon of ice cream and 10 candy bars and say, my dad sent me, I think those people who knew me and who knew my dad would say, are you sure that this is coming from your father? Well, take that homespun analogy and put it on the Lord. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. What is the Lord's will? The Lord's will is that all those you love come to salvation in Jesus Christ forever. That's what God wants. He wants union with those you love in heaven forever. That's why he made us, so that we could be with him forever. That's God's will. That's his ultimate will. So whenever you're praying for jobs, for health, for finances, for relationships, for all the myriad, 100,000 things that we pray for, say, Lord, I ask this in your name, knowing that, yes, I ask for better health for this person, but what I want most of all is that they come to you face to face. What I want most of all is their eternal salvation. If parents were praying like that for their children, we would have less of those statistics that I just read. Really pray in his name. Trust him. He knows that your insurance is running out. Bring it to him. As a daughter would bring it to her father and say, Father, the insurance is running out. Help me. But Father, however you want to use it for my salvation and our salvation, that's what I want. Now that takes faith to pray that way. But Jesus promises, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. And God knows that if getting the insurance problem taken care of will contribute to your salvation, and it might, he will hear it. But my point is, put first in your heart what's first in God's heart. And if things get worse, go after the enemy. Fight him, because the enemy does not want your children, your spouses, your friends, your relatives saved. He does not want it. You've got to fight. Fight for the souls of those you love. Put first in your heart what's first in God's heart. And you will be amazed at how your own position changes. Because oftentimes, your prayer doesn't get answered exactly the way you want your prayer to get answered, but this person comes to you and starts telling you what God has done in their life, and you say, bingo. I didn't get what I wanted, that person didn't get what they wanted, but we got what we really wanted. Pray for it with faith, and don't give up. Don't give up. Some years ago, I was speaking in New York, and I was telling people about this kind of prayer. And this woman wrote to me, and wow, it's quite a story. She wrote to me about her daughter, and she said, "Sister, I have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for my daughter." And she said, it got worse and worse and worse. This is what she said. Excuse me, it just touches me very deeply. What she said was this: "I prayed for my daughter, and I began to pray as you instructed us to pray for her salvation." She said, "My daughter had ended up in drug addiction. Then she had ended up in prostitution. Then she got AIDS. She was imprisoned." She said, "All this time I was praying, God, please do this, please do that, please help her." And she said, "Things went from bad to worse. And I just wanted to give up." And she did all the things that I've said. You know, God doesn't hear prayer. There is no God. She said she was that. In fact, it got so bad that her husband left her. And she was left to raise 4 children alone with this one out on the streets. Her daughter was finally prosecuted and imprisoned, and after she was in prison, they found out that she had AIDS. And it just seemed, but the mother said, "Ever since you said pray, I just kept praying." And she said, "One by one, the dreams I had for her fell away, but I kept praying for her salvation." And she said, "Sister, I went to Medjugorje and I prayed." And she said, "My daughter died in prison on the anniversary of Our Lady of Medjugorje, having given her life completely to the Lord, having turned away from her sin, and so much so that she became a lector at Mass that they had for the prisoners who were in the hospice. They had a hospice section for them." And she said, "It is not the life I wanted for her. But she said, Sister, God answered my prayer. I know that I have her forever." Now that's hard. That's hard. It's not the easy answer, but it's the most important answer. She has her forever. And she said, "I have confidence that I never had before. And I have peace that I never had before." She said, "We were reconciled." And she said, "You know what it was? It was the inmates in the prison who evangelized her. What I couldn't reach, they did. We don't know the path. We don't know how God is going to lead those we love. But our position is to stand in that gap, to stand in the breach, and never stop praying. Just this past weekend when I was in Pennsylvania, I met a friend that I haven't seen for years. And I was asking her about her husband had had cancer and they weren't able to have any children of their own. They adopted 4 children. And the oldest, from the time he was 12, was addicted to cocaine. He got it in school in a little town. And was literally addicted, and she said, each of our children, as we received them, we consecrated them to the Lord. And she said, I knew that I would have to pray very hard. They adopted 2 boys and 2 girls. And she said, this oldest one, no matter what we did, it got worse. And she said, sister, it got so bad that last Christmas, I did not know where he was, and he never called home. 2 months went by with no contact from him at all. And she said, frankly, I feared that he was a John Doe in some morgue after a drug deal that went bad. He's 26 years old. And she said, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing. No way to contact him, nothing. She said it was agony. And she said, finally, one day I went out into the woods behind our house. And she said, she took her 2 dogs with her, and she said the poor dogs got so scared. She said, I was screaming at God. She said, where are you? I have prayed. I have sacrificed. I have given everything for these children. I don't even know where this child is, but you know, and why don't you let me know? And she said, I cried and I screamed and I stomped around in the woods, and she said the poor dogs just laid down. She said they didn't move. And she said, I cried out to God again and again and again. And she said, you know, nothing but silence. And she said, I thought, where are you? And then she said, I really got mad. And I said, you performed a miracle for that dumb couple at Cana who didn't have enough intelligence to have enough wine. You did a miracle for them. Why can't, this is important. That wasn't important. I mean, she knows what the miracle of Cana did. But, you know, I mean, that's how you get. And she said, I just screamed out finally. And she said, dear God, I just want my son's salvation. That's all I ask for. And she said, the moment I prayed that, this great peace came over me. She said, the peace just descended on me. And she said, and I just looked up, and she said, very clearly in my spirit, I heard the words, now you have begun to pray. She got up, she went into the house, the phone rang, and it was her son, saying, I'm in prison. He said, I was convicted of armed robbery. Will you come? From Pennsylvania to Arizona. She and her husband went. The police, major prison, allowed them to be alone with him for 4 hours, which is not the usual criteria. And she said, my husband just said, I want you to know how a father loves and how a father forgives. And she said, for the first time since he was 13 years old, his eyes were clear. And he said, I know now what I've done. I understand. And I will do everything I can to get free. And she said, my husband said to him, and we will stand by you. His, whatever you call it, when he spoke to the judge, she said, we were there with him. And she said his remorse and his repentance was so clear, she said, things we had never heard him say. She said his full admission of his guilt and that he could do nothing but throw himself on the mercy of the court. He was sentenced to 12 and a half years in federal prison. But the judge said to him, I will recommend clemency for you in 5 years if you continue the way you are now. Now that's an act of mercy. I will recommend mercy for you in 5 years. And so this young man said to his parents, I'm clear. I know what I need to do. And so she said, we will pray for him. God heard us. And I now have a son who knows to whom he belongs and knows who he is and knows where he's going. He begged their forgiveness. She said, never had he done that. Never. He bottomed out in our terms. And he got the truth. And I think it was the prayers of his mother and father. But it was hell. Pray and never lose heart. Pray in Jesus' name and never stop praying. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't turn back. Ask for help. Ask others to pray with you because we all need one another. Ask others to pray with you. And when it's in the middle of the night and the storm is raging, get out of bed and pray. Because God will hear you. God will hear you. You know that passage from James chapter 5, verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful in its effects? Well, the Greek word usually for power is dunamis, from which we get dynamite. But in this particular passage, the Greek word that is used, I just looked this up today, is, I don't know if I have it right, Sarah, you can tell me, screw us. I think that's S-C-R-U-O-U-S. That's the word, the Greek word that's used when it says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful in its effects. It's not the word dunamis. It's this word, screwus, which means sustained explosion. The prayer of a righteous man or woman is sustained explosion. That's the Greek. It will go on and on and on. You pray that way and it will pass from generation to generation. It will pass from child to child. This friend who told me about her son said, I have three other children now to get reconciled with their brother. But I have no fear that God will not hear my prayer. When you pray, count on things getting worse. And then if they don't, you can, but don't be surprised. If they get worse, don't be surprised. It's either pruning or it's the work of the enemy. In either case, as I always say, double your prayer. Trust him. Amen.
Thank you, Sister Ann. Very good. realize at the beginning I didn't introduce myself. My name is Joyce, and I'd like you to know that, that's who I am.